this Wednesday night here at the church, 7 o'clock. There will be a Types and Shadows Bible study taught. And so I would encourage you, if you've never heard that before, or if you need a refresher course, make yourself available on Wednesday night. If you've ever attempted to explain the plan of salvation and have just wanted that extra piece, that extra link to tie the Old and New Testament together, then be here on Wednesday night and we will just enjoy a good time of looking through the scripture. Bishop will be teaching that, and so I promise you it'll be good. Trust you had a good weekend, family and celebration, a holiday. And it's good to see all of you here. I know that some are still traveling out of town, but we're thankful for what God has done for us this year. It's been a good year. And, you know, every year is different. God does different things in different times and seasons. But I'm very thankful for the season that I'm in right now. I'm thankful for what God's doing in my life and my family. And I appreciate what He is going to continue to do. I've said it before, but the scripture states in the last days, one of the signs of the times will be unthankfulness, ungratefulness. And I never want to lose sight of what God has done in my life, what He's doing in my life, and what He's going to do, and remaining thankful for that. I want to draw your attention today to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and we're going to start reading in verse 9. If I was to ask you a question today, and I want to start by posing this question to you, and I think we'll answer it by the time we're done today, but if I was to ask, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so don't worry, how many of you are confident in your salvation today? I'm sure that a good portion of the room, if not all of the room, would raise their hands. I have a confidence today in my salvation. I know who the Lord of my salvation is. I know what the process of salvation is. I understand what it means to be justified by faith. I understand what it means today when I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I understand what it means today when I took a step of faith in the waters of baptism. I understand what it meant the day that I yielded my tongue and my being to the Holy Ghost and began to allow His Spirit to pray through me. And as I began to speak with other tongues as His Spirit gave the utterance, I understand all of that, and there's a surety in my daily fellowship, my daily communication with Him that comes in my salvation. I know who I am. I know what I believed in. I have a confidence in what I believed in. And I believe that you do too. I'm not speaking just for myself. I see head shaking. Yes, yes, I know I'm here today because I'm confident in my salvation. I'm confident in where I stand in the Lord. But if I were to ask the second question, and that question being, do you have peace today? Are you at peace today in your life, then I would be willing to guess that if we were honest, that some of us wouldn't be able to raise our hands. If we were honest. Now, if I ask the question and ask you to raise your hand, all of us would raise our hand because nobody wants to appear as though I've got a problem. And we're not at Alcoholics Anonymous. Everybody's going to be strong and confident in the room. Oh, yes, I'm at peace. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? Two questions I want you to ponder as we read through the scriptures today. We're going to study these scriptures together. And again, I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to warn you. We got a lot of scripture to cover today because we're going to study it together. I enjoy studying scripture together. I enjoy reading it and us receiving the understanding at the same time together. I could tell you about the understanding, but I'd rather show it to you in scripture. Then you can't leave here and say, oh, he conjured that up on his own. Okay, Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse. Keep those two questions in mind. Am I confident in my salvation, and do I have peace? Am I at peace today in my soul? I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about peace. Is your soul at peace today? with where you're at. And I'll warn you, in the beginning, a few weeks ago, we preached about Noah and the salvation plan. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost keeps taking me right back there. We're probably going to go over that again today. In fact, I know we will. When we get into Romans chapter 4, we're going to go back there again. I don't know why. Like I said, I think we're all confident in it, but the Lord keeps taking us back over and over and over again to these foundational principles of the Word of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And I spared you a whole bunch of reading, but I'll tell you before we start, he's talking about circumcision versus uncircumcision. Okay? So just so we just get that all out of the way, saved us about 15 minutes of scripture reading. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody say nobody. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. He's describing the sinner. He's describing those who are lost without God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Boy, does that sound like the world we live in today. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace, everybody say peace, they have or have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those verse 23 and verse 10 are probably two of the most quoted scriptures in all of Christianity. Verse 23 that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's people's candy stick scripture all over the world. Verse 11, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Those were in my basic Bible doctrine teachings in private school, Christian school growing up. Those were some of the first scriptures, maybe the first 10 or 15 scriptures I can recall memorizing in my daily Bible memorization. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let's jump ahead to Romans, the fourth chapter. But in between those two, in between those two powerful verses, it lays out an understanding of the world that we live in. People without God, people who live in destruction and deception, people who live in carelessness, yet they have no peace. Our world today is seeking, day and night, looking for peace. Whether you're in the Middle East or in the U.S., wherever you're at, you're seeking for peace. Somebody is seeking for some resolve. It seems like everywhere I travel nowadays, everywhere I go, there's a strike going on. People are not at peace. They're not at rest. They're not sufficed. They're not content with what they have. They're striving for more. It's amazing to me on my job, and maybe you can attest to this, there's just always so much unrest around individuals. It's like they can't find any peace with their current situation. They're never at peace with their family. They're never at peace with their job, and they're always striving and attempting to suck individuals into the vacuum of their discontent, the vacuum of their unhappy lives. How bad things are. Can you believe the way they're treating us? And can you believe the way things are going? And can you believe that they're not giving us this? And can you believe they're not giving us that? And I find myself, let me step back, when I was younger, I allowed myself at times to get sucked into that, and I allowed it to control my thought processes day and night of, you know, you're right. Who do they think they are not paying me this, and everybody else in the industry is getting paid this? And who do they think they are telling me I'm going to work overtime, and nobody else, no other company makes their people work overtime, and who do they think, you know what, I'll just go find myself a new job? Not realizing that it was the Lord who placed me where I was at. It was His hand that had guided me to the situation that I was in. And unless He was done with me, I had no business looking elsewhere or moving on. Yes. Until I had a release, He said, okay, I'm finished with you here. It was time for me to get a hold of some heart peace, some soul peace, and say, you know what? Don't suck me into the vacuum of your discontent. I'm at peace with where the Lord has placed me at. I'm at peace with what God is doing in my life and with where I'm at in my life. I'm telling you, if you don't find some peace in your life, you're going to be tossed about with every wind, every whim, every individual that comes at you and that wants to talk to you and wants to share something with you and put something in your ear. If you don't have any peace, you find yourself tossed all over the place. I've been there. I stepped out of the will of God on my job. I hadn't planned on saying all this, but here we go. And it was a few years before I got back in the will of God concerning my job. And in those few years, I filled out every application and went on interviews for jobs trying to get myself out of the mess I had got myself into, or maybe I should say the mess the Lord allowed me to get myself into, because I refused to accept His peace and live in peace. And I tried with everything inside of me. I filled out every application known to man, went to these interviews where I knew I was qualified and overqualified, and had people tell me no, 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 no. And after a year, I gave up and said, okay, God, if this is what you want. That was within the first 6 months of me getting there. I had to spend 2 more years there, Brother Chamberlain. I learned to find peace. I could go on and on and on and tell you stories of what transpired in that 2-year process when in May of 2010, when I feared I was going to lose my job, I was with you in Italy. Halloween night of 2009, I didn't know if I was going to have a job when I got home. It all played into the process. But I remember that night laying my head down on my pillow at 1 o'clock in the morning, Italy time, and saying, God, I'm at peace with whatever you decide to do. Whatever this means, I know I'm supposed to be here. I know what it is that you've called me to do, and I'm in your plan and purpose. And this is uncomfortable. I don't like it. It doesn't make any sense. But you're the one who didn't open the door to get me out of here. So I'm just going to stay put. And when He opened the door, there was such a peace about the move. There was such a peace about the next step. I knew where I was supposed to be at. And when I got there, I'm telling you, within the first 6 months, I told my wife, I said, you know what? I said, this feels exactly like it did when I knew I was in the will of God 5 years ago. And I'm telling you what? People come and try to get divisive with me at times. Get out of here. I don't want to hear. Go find somebody else to talk to. I'm in the will of God. I got peace. I don't care how stormy the situation gets. I work in one of the most stormiest companies you've ever seen in your life. There's 3 owners and they all hate each other's guts. And I'm telling you what, it's a ship ride on 15-foot swells in the middle of the sea. Except for Nick. I got peace. But the Squires, you sing, I got peace like a river. I got peace like a river. I got peace. Don't drag me into that stuff. I know where I belong, and I know that feeling. I know what it feels like to be in the will of God, and I know what it feels like to be outside the will of God. And don't you dare try to drag me back out. I got peace. You know, peace isn't predicated upon what the circumstances or situations look like. Peace isn't even predicated upon what my surroundings look like. I could be in the middle of the biggest storm of my life and have peace. I've been fighting sharing this for 5 minutes, but I'm going to share it anyway. And if the Guzmans hear this, they'll forgive me. That Friday night, I got that email not knowing whether I was going to have a job when I got back to Seattle on Monday. Oh, and then I got to the airport needing to rush back to the States because I got a job on the line. And my boss says, I need to see you Tuesday morning, first thing in my office. You're busted. For what? I don't know. I get to the airport. I'm just the whole rest of the weekend. I can't eat. My stomach's in knots. I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. What am I going to do? I've just lost my job. God, I was following your will. I was part of your plan. I get to the Torino airport. I check my baggage. I get out to the terminal. I'm finally starting to feel just a little bit of peace. Phew, this is all going to be okay. I don't have a cell phone. I don't have any internet. I don't have anything. I'm in a foreign country, and he just dropped me off at the curb and left. That was my last connection to the States. And while I'm sitting there, and the Lord is my witness, I'm watching the screens in the airport, and every flight right before my eyes starts going, canceled, canceled, canceled. The flight to Frankfurt's canceled. And then they come over the intercom. We're sorry, folks, but all the people that handle all the ground transportation and the baggage, they've decided to go on strike today, so there'll be no planes leaving or coming in out of Torino. You've got to be kidding me. There went all the peace I had. Now I'm scrambling. You gotta be kidding me. I have a meeting tomorrow morning. I have no way to call my boss. I have no way to email him. I have no way to tell him. He already thinks I stiffed him on Friday. I had Monday off. Now he's gonna wonder when I don't show up tomorrow morning where I'm at. So I finally get to a ticket person that can speak English because there weren't very many of them in Torino Airport. Get to the ticket agent that can speak English. She says, sir, you can get on a bus and you can go to Milan or somewhere. That's a 4-hour bus ride. And when you get to Milan, they'll try to hook you up somewhere, but just go out there and find a bus. Are you kidding me? She said, I can't guarantee if you spent the night here, you'd even get out tomorrow morning, but I can guarantee you, you'll get out of Italy tonight if you get to Milan. Okay, so I ran out and I got on a bus. And I'm going, Lord Jesus, you've got to do something right now. So I got on a bus to Milan. I got to Milan. I found a ticket agent in Milan. I said, I need to get to Frankfurt, and I need to get to Portland or to Seattle, Washington by tomorrow morning. She said, there's no way. I still don't have any cell service, still don't have any email access. She said, best I could do is I can get you to Washington, D.C. tonight, and then you can try to catch a flight tomorrow morning out of Washington, D.C. I said, no, you don't understand. I have to be in Seattle by 8 a.m. tomorrow morning. She goes, sir, that's not happening. There's just no way. I said, is there any possible way? I need you to pull strings. I need you to pull planes. I need you to do something. You don't understand. We just got caught in this whole mess back in Torino. She goes, sir, I'm telling you, there is no plane that's going to Seattle, Washington at this time of the day. You missed the last flight 2 hours ago. I said, okay, Lord. So I got on that plane, left Milan, went to Frankfurt, connected to Washington, D.C., got into Washington, D.C. about midnight. On Monday night, Tuesday morning. So all this is going on. And Sunday night before I got ready to leave, I'm sitting at the table having a midnight dinner, which is not, if you know the Guzmans, that's not very rare, or not a rare occasion. A midnight dinner. Bishop decides he's going to leave and go pray. So here I am with the Guzmans one-on-one. They were in one of the biggest battles of their life right then. They had found out news that was troubling, and they were distraught. They were at each other, and this is all going on right at the table in front of me. I'm already ready to just tear myself apart because I don't know if I got a job when I get home. And these guys are going at the table in front of me, and I'm going, my goodness, does anybody in this house have any peace? And in the middle of all that, I pull it together and start preaching a Bible study to them at their table at 12:30 a.m. about peace. And I'm thinking to myself, where's your peace at? You're the guy that's developed an ulcer in the last 48 hours. Where's your peace? You can't even eat the plate of spaghetti they put in front of you because you're so sick and distraught. And here I am teaching them about peace. And I got home, and Brother Guzman sent me an email and said, thank you for your words on Sunday night. You'll never know what that meant to us. And I thought, you'll never know what condition I was in. Amen. I'm Talking about peace. I know what it is to have peace. Do you want me to keep going? Conversation. I'm just digging a hole today. Somebody please do me the service of burying me when it's all over, okay? The reason I had that conversation with him about peace was because my wife and I were nearing the end of a company called Puget Sound Turf. And if you've ever been to our life group, you heard me tell the story one night in our life group that we pretty much lost everything. We went from a very successful company to within about 3 months losing everything. And in the same process, we're given notice that we had to be out of our house in 20 days. And my wife was looking at me saying, what in the world are we going to do? And I said, my answer to her was, I don't know. I got peace about it. Well, you know, most wives don't really care for that answer. If you're in the room saying, no, you just wait. Women are looking to their man for resolve. You've got a plan. You've got a gun. You've got a sword. You're going to get us out of this mess. And I was saying, nope. What's your plan? They need $4,000 by the end of the month. I don't have one. Where's the $4,000 going to come from? I don't know. God knows, though. And I remember, and my wife's sitting here today, she'll account to this. I remember one day that she finally said to me, you're just not as upset about this as I am. God gave one of us peace in that storm. She wasn't doing anything wrong in that situation. She was looking to me for an answer, and the only answer I had was, I got peace. I don't care that there's been 100 layoffs in my company, and I'm wondering if I'm next. Maybe I should start looking for a job. My wife's looking at me going, are you next? You got a plan, son? Nope, I just got peace. There's no plan like peace. And so it was in that resolve that night at the table at the Guzman's house that I could look at her and say, he's got peace about this situation. You got to trust that peace. You're looking to him for answers. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? And he's saying, I don't know. I don't know. If you know Brother Guzman, I can't do it like he can, but you know exactly how he was saying it. And the Holy Ghost led me to assert myself in that situation with my experience of peace, because I knew what it was like. I understood what it was to have peace. But I told you the story of the flight and the job thing to know that peace is elusive as it is easy to grab. Okay, so we're gonna move on. Whoever that was for, you better receive it. Romans the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. For the promise, now we're talking about Abraham. We've jumped from sinners, all of sin and come short of the glory of God, justification by faith. Now he's explaining the justification by faith part. Everybody understands what justification is, right? I'm justified by faith, justification, just as if it never happened. The day I went down in the waters of baptism and had all my sins washed away, that old Nick died, and when I came up out of the water, I rose in newness of life. I was a new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. He forgets about it. It's gone. I don't, but he does. He wipes the slate clean. The scripture says that he took my faults, he took my situations, he took my transgressions, and he nailed them to his cross. Justification by faith. So now he's explaining that process of faith. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Everybody say righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise is made of none, and the promise made of none effect. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Got to stop right here. The reason I left the first job, sorry, the Holy Ghost, let me move on from this. The reason I left the first job to go to the second job, because I was trying to better myself. I was ahead of the plan and purpose of God. I was trying to better my situation. I thought I was bettering my situation. It was more money. It was better opportunities. They offered me a piece of the company. If you just come, we're 62, 63. This thing's yours. You can have it. You can have my piece. I sit down with two of the four owners at the time, and they both said to me, hey, one was 65, one was 62, and they said, hey, listen, my daughter's got 3 years left in school. This is a 62-year-old. He said, I'm done at 65. This thing's yours. A 65-year-old was saying, I got 1 year left, and I'm done. You can have my piece. I'll give you my shares. You don't even have to buy in. I'm sitting at the table going, you got to be kidding me. Woo! We're set for life. That wasn't God's plan. That was my plan. I got ahead of him. Okay. Now we can move on. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Let's jump back to verse 18, or verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19 says, in being not weak in faith, everybody say not weak, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was at about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, there's some of us here in the room today, not all of us, but there's some of us that if somebody told us we were going to have a kid, we'd laugh at them. Number one, because of our age. Are you kidding me? I'm 60 years old. I'm 55 years old. I'm 70 years old. You don't have kids at this age. But the promise to Abraham and to Sarah was, I'm gonna give you a son, Abraham. And the scripture said that when he received the word, when he received that information, when the word of the Lord came to him and told him that he didn't consider the number one obstacle to that prophecy coming to pass. The biggest one, but the cool. If I came to you today and I said, God's gonna give you a son, what's the first thing you'd say? Brother, I'm in my 70s. People don't have kids. They have grandkids in their 70s, but they don't have kids. That's the biggest hurdle. Forget all the other issues. That's the biggest one. Yeah, he didn't even consider it. Oh, and then his wife, Sarah, she's way beyond birth in years. Her womb was dead. He didn't consider that either. Verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Anybody believe that today? He didn't stagger, he didn't stumble. When he got the word, he just said, be it according to your word, Father. If that's what you, if you're going to give me a son, then so be it. Many of us, this is, We don't do well with the staggering part. We stumble here. We trip here. God says, I'm going to do this. Whoa, 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 you can't do that. This and this and this and this don't stack up. And this and that don't add up. This is impossible, God. You either trust his word or you don't. Now, I told you we were coming back to this. Just like Noah. For those who weren't here, a little bit of review. Just like Noah had to have the faith that when he heard the world was going to be destroyed, yet he found grace in the eyes of God. God said, if you want to get out of the mess and you don't want to be destroyed, you got to build a boat, put your kids in it, put some animals in it, and float away, and I'll save you. And 1 Peter said that while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. That same faith that Noah had was found also in Abraham. 9 chapters later in Genesis 15 through about Genesis 50, all throughout Abraham's family, there's this faith
God, you said you're going to do it, then I believe it. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to question. I'm not going to look at all the possible roadblocks. If you said it, then it's going to happen. Why do people have so many issues with what some like to term works? All you got to do is believe. Believe what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's not what the book says. The book requires some faith, and it requires some action with that faith. I've got to believe with my mouth. I've got to profess with my mouth my faults. I've got to profess with my mouth my need of a Savior. The scripture says that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me, not hold them inside and say, oh, Jesus, come in my heart. We're all good now. We're best buds. That's not in the book. And just getting baptized to join the church or get all wet or putting on a blue suit and getting dunked doesn't change anything. If I don't have the faith to believe that when I don the blue robe and I get into the cold waters, that in that process, in the faith of me stepping out and saying, all right, my hair's going to get all messed up and my clothes are going to get all wet and I'm going to look crazy and I'm probably going to cry and I might even stammer a little bit and shake because the water's really cold. But I know that when I get in this tank and I come back out, that all my sins are being washed away. How do you know? I just trust that when he said, if you're buried with him in baptism, if you take part in his burial, if you're buried with him as he was buried, that you'll also be able to rise with him in newness of life as he rose. I got faith in that word today. I know it doesn't make sense to the carnal mind or the human mind, and that's why a lot of people have issue with it. That just doesn't make any sense. Well, you go tell a 100-year-old today he's going to have a kid, and you tell me how much sense that makes. I didn't make up the analogy. It's in the scripture. Take it up with God. Verse 22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. Righteousness, by definition, is right standing with God. He had faith under the law. He had faith. And that faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was put in right standing with God. By his faith in the process. And if I want to be in right standing with God, then I've got to have faith in the process. Because righteousness comes, justification is the process, righteousness is the product. And the justification process is repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's the process. Righteousness is the product of that. When I, in faith, believe those things, act upon those things, and those things are I don't want to say performed, but completed in my life. Now I'm in right standing with God, and I live a life daily confessing sins, being put back in right standing with him. Here's the key to all of this. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It was given to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's the word again. So, first question. I think I know the answer. Don't raise your hand. Are you confident today in your salvation? Are you living in faith today? I know and am assured of what I believe. He jumps to chapter 5. 25 ends. And again, just like last week, I had to read all of that because Romans 5:1 says, therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, because all the previous things I said are true. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second question, are you at peace today? And I think with no stretch of the imagination, this isn't Johnstone doctrine. We're not making this up. We just read in the scripture. My peace, my contentment is directly related to my salvation. My peace is directly related to my salvation. So if I don't have peace, oh Lord, the hole's getting deeper. Does that mean that I don't think I'm saved? It may not mean for me that I don't think I'm saved, but it may mean that I'm not quite sure if I'm in right standing with God. You mean I could be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, living a life above sin and not have any peace? Yeah. If I don't think I'm in right standing with God, if I don't think I'm living in righteousness, if I haven't put on His righteousness, then I won't have any peace. I get up every day and everything that I face, I have peace in it because I know that before I walked out the door that morning, I was in right standing with God. I prayed it that morning. I received the grace and peace of God. Father, I put on your righteousness today because my righteousness is as filthy rags. And everything that I'm going to try to do today to make myself good is going to fail and fall short. But I put on your righteousness. I know that I'm in right standing with you this day. And so when I get in my car and I put it in reverse and I back out of the driveway and I run over the mailbox, I'm at peace with that. I'm in right standing with God. Here's the problem. People that don't believe they're living in righteousness or in right standing with God, they can't have peace because every time they back into the mailbox, they think God's getting them back for something. Or when their financial situation isn't going like they want it to, they think God's getting them back for something. He may be, he may not. Only you know the answer to that question. Only you know, brother. You know whether you're in right standing with God or not. I don't. And if you got peace about where you're at, if you got a peace about what's going on in your life, I've seen people in the biggest financial storms you could ever imagine. It was just a calm. God, I wouldn't have had a tie on. My shirt would have been torn. I'd have been laying in the floor, the fetal position, shaking and crying like a baby if I was in their shoes. What did I do wrong, God? You didn't do nothing, son. It's part of the process. Something I'm working in your life. Just in case you think I'm making stuff up, Romans 14:17. Familiar portion of scripture, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think it's critical. If you've ever heard Brother Wright teach on peace, you'll know this isn't just a random order of things. You can't have peace without righteousness. You can't have joy without peace. Everywhere you go in Scripture, you find this righteousness and peace being directly connected the one to the other. And so if I don't have peace today, then I gotta make sure, and you know what? There's a lot of people who don't have any peace, who are in right standing with God. They just don't believe it. I'll say that again a different way, just in case that was too complicated. There's a lot of people who don't have peace because they don't believe they could ever be in right standing with God because they've done too much. And so they're the best believer, Christian, saint, whatever term you want to tag them with. They're some of the greatest people I know, Bishop. And they have zero peace because they don't believe that they're in right standing with God, even though they are. The Lord loves them no better, no less, no worse than the next person. But they could never receive that. And because they don't believe that they're in right standing with God, they have zero peace. Now, if you're here today and you don't have peace and you have not experienced the new birth experience, you can leave here with peace today. It's as instant as that. Grace and peace aren't some far-fetched idea that are unattainable for me or that are only attained by the best, the brightest, and the greatest. They can be instantaneous. The moment I believe. Now, if I got things I need to make right with God, then I got to make those things right. But that moment that I step into in my own self, that I put on that robe of righteousness that he gives me, his righteousness, and I know and I receive it, and I know that I'm in right standing with God, at that moment in time, there's such a peace that overwhelms me. I could try to explain it, but I wouldn't do it any justice. You got to experience it for yourself. I'm closing. Could we stand together today? I know I've said a lot, shared a lot of information with you, told you my personal experiences. I feel strongly in the Holy Ghost that there's individuals in this room that identify with things that I've said today. Believe me, I had no intentions of sharing those things. The things that I've said, the stories I've told you, those were the furthest thing from my mind this morning as I spent time with the Lord. But as we entered into this room today and the Lord began to bring those things to me, I believe that there were people that identified with that. And that ties into what I just wrapped up with. The reason I had peace through the Puget Sound turf storm, I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I did a whole lot of right. Puget Sound turf kept my parents alive for nearly 7 months. When my dad couldn't find any work. Puget Sound turf allowed me to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. I didn't do anything wrong. I knew that. And so when it all started falling apart, I knew it was the Lord. So I was at peace with it. You give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was what bugged Job's friends so much about him. With all that he had lost and everything that he had gone through, he never once questioned his standing with the Lord. They stood around and said, "Why'd you curse him? What kind of God would do this to you? What kind of God would treat his loved one, his son, this way?" And I'm paraphrasing, but you can go read all the words and all the mean things they said to him concerning his life and God. The thing that bugged him the most was the peace and resolve that Job had. He gave it to me. He's taking it away. But this isn't punishment on my part. I know where I stand. I'm telling you today, you gotta get this. I watch people go through emotional highs and lows in their walk with God, and it tears my heart out. It tears me apart to see people run into brick walls and run into dead ends, and it's like they constantly questioning, where Where's God at? What did I do wrong? What's happening to me? I'm telling you, friend, you've got to find a resolve in accepting and receiving his righteousness so that you can live in peace. The sleepless nights got to stop. The stomach ulcers and the hair falling out and all the stress and all the worry and how and why and when has got to stop. I've got to accept that I'm in right standing with him. I got to know today before I leave this room that I'm in right standing with him so that I can live in peace. Can you talk to him for just a moment? Can we wait on him for just a moment before we move on? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. He karondoria la la baia shandare o korobaha. Ibara la borumo sheki arande ala la korobaha. He bara la borumo ria la la mahia shia rondo korobaha.
One more thing I want to share with you. And then we're going to come to the front. We're going to pray for a few minutes. I've had a lot of people come to me through the years and say, you know, I'm getting ready to make this decision. I need to know what to do and where to go. I just don't know. Should I stay here? Do I go? Do I do this? Do I invest my money here? Do I do this? And all these questions that are always looking for some sort of answer. Like I'm supposedly the Bible answer man, you know? God's suddenly going to flash before my eyes the plan for your life, and I'm going to go do this. And in my younger years, I would struggle with that. Oh, am I supposed to tell them I don't want to be wrong? Blah, blah. And then as I went through a whole bunch of things in my own life, the love that I just described today, my blanket answer for all questions now are, you got a piece about it? And I'm telling you, I've got more deer in the headlights look at me than I even care to recount. I'm going to take it. The answer is no. You got your answer. If you're struggling today and trying to, what am I supposed to do? And I got all these opportunities before me and all these things that are laid out here. What am I supposed to do? Got a peace? What do you have a peace about? I got all these situations and these things that are swirling around me, and I don't know what to do. Can somebody give me some direction? What do you have a peace about today? If you don't have any peace about anything, then find, first of all, you got to find peace. Get at peace with where you're at. I'm gonna open up this front. I'm gonna ask you to come today. If you identify with what the Holy Ghost is talking to individuals about, talk to the Lord. Let him talk to you. Find a place of right standing with him so you can find peace. Leave today in peace, please. Leave in peace today. I'm on the victory.